Thank you, Frankie. We're in John chapter 18, and we'll bring up on the screen where we're at in the scriptures and the title this morning. We're in a series now till Good Friday. So Good Friday is a really big night of worship that we remember Jesus dying on the cross for us. That's at 7 o'clock for an hour. We're going to worship together. But these next 5 weeks, every week we're just calling the series No Greater Love. And this morning we're looking at a message called King Jesus. So we're chapter by chapter through the Bible, and we're in the book of John. I have one more book after John, and I've taught the whole New Testament. So we have Luke next, and then we'll go back and pick up in the Old Testament, Jeremiah through Malachi, and we've taught the whole Bible. So we're just clicking away at going through the Bible, but this morning we're looking at John 18, 28 to 40, and we just say that phrase, King Jesus. What does that really mean? Does that really define who Jesus is to you? Or is that just like Bible talk? Is that just good conceptually? Or is he really my king? Let's read and let's bring up the map we've been following. We'll start there at number one, if you could see at the bottom of the screen to the left. Number one, Jesus left the upper room the night before he was crucified. He went across the city of Jerusalem, the old city of Jerusalem, across the Kidron Valley, where the brook Kidron was, up on the side of this mountain that had olive trees all over it, to a garden that Jesus would go frequently with his disciples. And there in the garden, Jesus was betrayed with a kiss by, fill in the blank, he was betrayed by a kiss, with a kiss by Judas. He was arrested by Jews and Gentiles, Roman soldiers. Pilate had given a cohort and the temple police came and arrested Jesus. They took him back to Caiaphas's house where Jesus stood trial. Six trials that night before he was crucified. He was marched all around all night long. First to Annas, who was the real kingpin and acting high priest. I guess he wasn't the acting high priest. He was the high priest behind Caiaphas, his son-in-law. So first he was before Annas' trial, then before Caiaphas, who was the acting high priest. And then the Sanhedrin gathered there at Caiaphas' house illegally. They weren't allowed to gather at night. And they illegally condemned an innocent man, our Savior, to death. And then Jesus was marched from Caiaphas's house, number three, around all the way up around the temple up there to number four, which we're going to focus on today at the Antonio Fortress. And you can see that red square is the Praetorium. We're going to read about the Praetorium today. Pilate didn't want to have to deal with Jesus. He sent him to Herod. Herod found him innocent, sent him back to Pilate. Pilate satisfied the crowd and sentenced him to crucifixion. He was marched outside the city to Golgotha. My goal would be at the end of chapter 19, the next chapter, you're like, I see it. I get it. Like, this is ingrained in my mind. Good Friday. I know what he's been through all night long. And we're gonna worship. And so John 18, verse 28, they led Jesus over and over. All four gospels say Jesus was led. What's the significance of that? It's the fulfillment of Isaiah 53:7. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. He wasn't forced. That's why every gospel repeats it over and over again. He willingly, right? No greater love than what we're reading about. He willingly gave his life. And when we talk about no greater love, it's a reciprocal love. What do we mean by that? It means what John the Apostle said, we come to conclude also. We love him because he first loved us. There's no greater love in our life than our love for our Savior in light of what he did for us, in light of God who gave his only Son, and in light of the Holy Spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We love. It's the greatest love of our life. And so They led Jesus from Caiaphas to the Praetorium. That's not a word that we're familiar with. It could be translated to the judgment hall. It's here that Jesus stood before Pilate and was judged by Pilate. When we go to Israel, we'll be going, we've moved our Israel trip. It's a year away from this May. And when we go, we always go to the Antonio Fortress. We go down in these buildings. We're able to get down to first century Roman pavement stones, where you can see the etching on the stones where the soldiers would cast lots for clothing. They'd play these games like we read about in the New Testament. And you find yourself in that hall, in that praetorium where Jesus was sentenced and scourged. And it's always such a powerful thing to know you're in the exact spot. And on this day, it was early morning. So that's important to get in your mind. So what time do you start work at? Roman officials would start work at around 5 or 6 a.m. and they'd work to around 11 or 12. And so this was very early in the morning. We know that from putting the Gospels together, Jesus was sentenced to crucifixion at 6 a.m. So this is earlier than 6 a.m. This is probably closer to maybe 4 or 5 in the morning. Caiaphas, lots going on. And, you know, he's up early overseeing a bustling city at Passover. He's already in trouble with Rome. He can't allow for there to be one more slip up or he's axed as the governor. So he's up early, and they themselves, the religious leaders, did not go into the praetorium lest they should be defiled, but they might eat the Passover. So they had made this arrangement already with Pilate. Pilate gave him a cohort of troops to arrest Jesus, a couple hundred soldiers probably. And, you know, when they come, they decide, you know, we're not going to go in. We don't want to be defiled by these Gentiles. We're celebrating our feast, Passover. So yeah, you can see the hypocrisy here because they're condemning an innocent man. They're murdering an innocent man, but they don't want to be defiled by the Gentiles. So there's hypocrisy going on. And Jesus talked about this hypocrisy. Let's read about what he said of these religious leaders. He said, "Woe to you," Matthew 23:27. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and every kind of impurity." Boy, do we want to be on guard against that. We don't want to become these religious people that on Sunday we look really cleaned up and nice and we're worshipers of God, but the rest of the week there's all kinds of death in us and all kinds of impurity that we're entertained by. The next verse, Matthew 23:28, "In the same way," Jesus says to them, "on the outside you appear to be righteous, but inside..." This is really a double life is what hypocrisy means. You're religious, but really you're doing things that are wicked. And if we're not careful, that we could find ourselves in the same place. And so Pilate has to go, verse 29, has to go out to them. I think this made Pilate a little frustrated. They came, but they wouldn't come in. So Pilate has to go out to them. And he kind of responds to them this way, saying, "What accusation do you bring against the man?" And I think that probably surprised the scribes and the Pharisees. They had already agreed with Pilate to get the cohort of Roman troops. So now Pilate seems to be interested in what the accusation is. And they know that this ringleader, Jesus, the whole nation is beginning to follow him. Ever since the days of Lazarus, the entire nation is starting to believe in him. This is going to create a problem if there's another king other than Caesar. And so Pilate's very interested in squashing this rebellion. But Pilate comes out. They won't come in. He has to come out. "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And they answered and said to him, verse 30, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." So that's the charge. He's an evildoer. They had found him guilty of blasphemy, right? When he was before the Sanhedrin, they made him take an oath are you the Christ, the Son of God? And he said, it's as you say, I am. Well, they said, we don't need to try him anymore. This is blasphemous, a man to claim to be God's son. And so he's evil. And but as we read the other gospels, listen to what we read in Matthew's gospel, chapter 27, verse 18. It says there, we're not told this in John, but Pilate knew that they handed him over because of envy. Pilate, he began to see this. Actually, they're actually jealous of him. All the people are flocking to him. All the people are believing in him. And they came to this conclusion, you know what? We're going to need to put this man to death. If the nation follows him, Rome's going to take our power to be a nation away. We're going to have to kill this man is what we're going to have to do. And Pilate's beginning to see this. You know what? The evil is that really it's the religious leaders that are evil. They're envious of Jesus. In verse 31, Pilate said to them, you take him and judge him according to your law. And therefore, the Jews said to him, we want to kill this guy, and we're not able to kill him. That's why we're here, and he's evil, and you need to kill him. That's the agreement. You gave us the troops. We're bringing him to it. Now you want to know what charge we bring against him. He's evil. Put him to death. And so I put up there on the screen, just added the 6 AD. That's when capital punishment was taken away from the Jewish nation. That's when they lost that ability to put criminals to death. Now, in Israel, do you know how they killed people when they did put people to death? If you've been there, you know they would stone people. Why would they stone people? Because there's stones everywhere. Israel's a gravel pit. And so that's how they killed people. But interestingly enough, and sometimes they did break the Roman law and they would stone people. We see that in the book of Acts, they stoned Stephen. But interestingly enough, they had it in their heart not to stone Jesus. They wanted the Romans to murder Jesus. And we're told in the next verse, verse 32, that this was all because so the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. So Jesus has repeatedly said, they're going to lift me up. He says in John 3, just like Moses lifted up the serpent on the pole in the wilderness. You remember that story? The people were dying because of their sin, and God told them to put a serpent on a pole. That's the sign we use, by the way, for our American Medical Association. It's that serpent on the pole. And anybody who would, you know, our Judeo-Christian heritage, our nation with a deep trust in God and the scriptures, and they adopted this biblical concept. But in the Old Testament, the story of the serpent being lifted up on the pole, all the people had to do was look to that serpent on the pole and they lived. And Jesus said, I'm going to be lifted up just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Right? If you'll just look to Jesus, you'll live. It's very simple. If you will look to him to save you, you'll live. You say, well, that's too simple. It is very simple. It's a very simple gospel. We look to Jesus. We turn our eyes to him. We put our trust in him, and he saves us, and we live. Well, Jesus said a lot about how he would be lifted up. One place he said, if I'm lifted up, all the peoples will be drawn to me. John 12. And Jesus said, John tells us, but this Jesus said, signifying by what death he would die. Why would, if he's lifted up, would it draw all peoples, all tribes, all tongues, all nations, all colors to him? Why would, if Jesus is lifted up, would it draw all peoples? Because every nation in the world, when they realize what Jesus did for them, when they realize that great love that he demonstrated, that he proved to you by going to the cross for you, it conquers you. All peoples, every tribe, nation, tongue, people are conquered by that message of love. Not like the religions of the world, what I have to do to get to God, because you can never get to God. But it's the message of what God did for me. God came down. God finished the work. God made a way. Jesus is that way. And so this was all about the Savior of the world was not going to be stoned, but he was going to hang between heaven and earth. That's what Jesus said. Why between heaven and earth? Because Jesus is the one mediator between God and man. With one nail-pierced hand, he takes the hand of Almighty God, Holy God, and with one nail-printed hand, he takes the hand of sinful man, and you come into a right relationship with God. And so we could say from verse 32, if Jesus says something's going to happen, you read the rest of the New Testament knowing it's going to happen. And verse 33, then Pilate entered the praetorium again, and he called Jesus, and he said to them, now listen, Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? So this is from the prophecies that the Messiah would be called the king. Look at Zechariah 9:9. It's 700 years before Jesus came riding into Jerusalem on the donkey. It was all prophesied. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He's just and having salvation. He's lowly, right? Jesus, the Lamb of God, fulfilled God's law perfectly, perfectly just. He's going to go to the cross in your place. He's going to take all of your sin upon him. He's going to give you his perfect righteousness in exchange. These are the prophecies, but notice he's called your king, and this is what the Jews called their coming Messiah. He's going to be our king. And so Pilate's asking him, are you the king? I serve King Caesar, the emperor. Are you a king? I've been told you're a king. You're a king of the Jews. The nation is beginning to follow you. Are you a king? And Jesus answered him, verse 34, are you speaking for yourself about this? Or did others tell you concerning me? In other words, do you really want to know? Do you really want to know if Jesus is king? Or is this just what others believe? Or what about you here this morning? Do you really want to know if Jesus is king? Or is it just you're just looking at others who believe Jesus is king? Interesting that the Lord asked Pilate this. Are you speaking for yourself about this? I think the Lord would be speaking to you. Are you really interested if Jesus is the King of Kings? Because when he comes back a second time, Revelation says he's not coming back on a little donkey. He's not coming lowly. He's not coming just and having salvation. He's coming with a sword out of his mouth, and the blood is going to flow in this world up to the horse's bridle. Judgment is coming to an evil world, a Christ-rejecting world, a world that right in front of our eyes is more and more starting to call evil things good. And they're more and more calling things that are good and wholesome evil. And God's going to judge this world. Jesus is going to come back as the King of Kings. And man, we can see even in this pandemic year how quickly things are changing, how our world is turning its back on God and his ways. And so we should be asking ourselves, do I really want to know if Jesus is king? Do I really believe this stuff? Is this just like church talk, or is this something I really want to know about? And Pilate answered him, verse 35, am I a Jew? you're the king of the Jews. And I don't care about if you're a king or not. This is, you know, your own nation and the chief priest delivered you to me. What have you done anyways that everybody, the leaders have all turned on you? You know what Pilate didn't understand was that Jesus was not just the king of the Jews. That he's the king of all kings. And when he comes back, every nation, every kingdom is going to be pulverized, Daniel 2 says. And that stone not cut with hands, Jesus, the rock, is going to strike the nations of the world, and that rock is going to grow into a mountain. His kingdom is going to fill the whole earth. So Pilate didn't understand this. Am I a Jew? Why would I care if you're the king of the Jews? I'm not a Jew. Well, Pilate didn't understand that Jesus is not just the king of the Jews, but he's the king of all kings. Every knee, every tongue, every king, earthly king, is going to bow to the King of Kings. And listen to what John's gospel says in the first chapter about the Jews rejecting Jesus. John tells us, because this is a big question, why did the Jews reject him? And listen to what John tells us about the Jews. He came to his own, and his own didn't receive him. And that's a message in and of itself. But John says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. So before we move on, we go back just one slide there. To as many as receive him. Have you received him? Go to the next slide. To as many as believe in his name. Right? Have you received him? Have you believed in his name in a way that you're a child of God? Well, how do you know if you've believed in him this way, if you've received him this way? Well, you'll be born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh. This is not a physical birth, like we're going to decide to have children, or like you're born of the blood of your mother's womb, nor of the will of man. This is a sovereign birth of God. It's connected to you believing and receiving that God does a sovereign work where you're born again. You're made new. You come alive to God and Christ becomes your king. And you need to ask yourself, has that happened to you? You know, people go to church every week that hasn't happened to them. And they're very comfortable. They like all of the setting of church, but they're not yet born like we're reading about. They've not yet received Jesus like we're reading about. And I'm going to give you an opportunity before we finish today, if you've never believed in him in this way, if you've never had a second birth, I'm going to give you an opportunity to believe in Jesus, to look, like we said, to look to Jesus and you'll live. Just as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And let's read on verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." That's pretty interesting. You got like the world kingdoms. We're struggling with that. We live in a kingdom in the world right now. It's called America. We love our nation. We want our nation to succeed. But interesting, talking about Jesus as our king, my kingdom's not of this world. Should we be the salt? Yes. Should we be the light? Yes. Should we be a good influence on society? We should. There's a balance here. But we also realize that Jesus' kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. Who are his servants? Say, well, I mean, we are. Probably a reference to the angels. They're called the hosts of the Lord. Sometimes some Bibles translate the host of the Lord, the armies of the Lord. And you know, when you see in the Old Testament, one angel killed 186,000 Assyrians, they're pretty powerful servants. I mean, just one could wipe out 186,000. And how many servants does he have? When we get to the book of Revelation, there's 100 million angels worshiping the Lamb that was slain. So Jesus is saying here, my kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But his servants didn't fight. Why? Because this was the Father's plan, that Jesus would die as our substitute. Jesus had come to grips with this in the garden. Father, not my will be done, but your will be done. I'll drink the wrath of mankind in their place. And so my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now, isn't that interesting? My kingdom is not from here. And then you get to the end. It's so great as Christians. We know how the story ends, right? And you get to the seventh trumpet, Revelation 11:15, and we read of the day's going to come that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Right? The kingdoms of this world are all going to pass. We want to use our lives for a kingdom that's going to live for eternity. Isn't that just a thrill to be something that's going to be eternal? I'm so happy to play any role I get to play. Whatever size stone he wants me to be, right? A little 1-inch stone, a 1-foot stone, a cornerstone, whatever role I get to play, I'm part of an eternal kingdom. And I'm living for eternal things. I realize that it's important I'm the salt and the light in this world, but that's not the kingdom I'm living for. And so it's a glorious coming return of Christ. And then verse 37, Pilate therefore said to him, well, are you a king then? That's what I've been asking you. And Jesus answered, you say rightly. And it's powerful how he answers, I am, which is a reference to God, I am, and the word A is not in the Greek language, I am king. You want to know if I'm a king? I am king. And for this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. For this reason I was born. Jesus was born so that we could be born again. Jesus was born to bring God's kingdom to man. And Jesus says, I was born so that I could reveal truth. And everyone who's of the truth hears my voice. So that's a great question again to put yourself in the story. Where are you in the story? Do you hear Jesus's voice? Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Are you able to hear Jesus' voice? Is he your king? He said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Is that you? I'm his sheep. I know him. I follow him. Everyone who's of the truth hears my voice. And sadly, Pilate was not someone who could hear his voice. He was not someone who was of the truth. And Pilate just blurts out to him, what is truth? There's no truth. Truth is relative. Truth is, there's no absolute truths. Truth is whatever you believe is true. Just a very skeptical, what's truth? And when he had said this, he asked Jesus this question, what is truth? But he didn't seem to want an answer. You know, a lot of people are like that. They don't really want an answer. And it's sad that he asked the question, but then he went out again to the Jews and he missed Jesus' response. You want to know what truth is? Earlier, Jesus had said to the people, he said, I am the way. You want to know what truth is? Jesus came so that we would know these truths. He's the way. He is the truth. He is the life that we've been looking for. And no one comes to the Father except through me. And listen, just the night before he was crucified, just a little bit earlier, he was praying. And this is how he ended his prayer the night before he's crucified, praying for his followers. Sanctify, John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. That's how the Lord is going to set you apart in this world to be his. That's what sanctify means. He's going to sanctify you by his truth. And then Jesus says, to the Father, your word is truth. You want to know what truth is? Listen to Jesus. You want to know what truth is? Listen to God's word. That's what Jesus says. There are absolute truths. There is right and wrong. There is God's ways, and there are things that are against God's ways. There are things that are wholesome and good and right and sweet smelling to God and pleasing, and there are things that are detestable to God. And he tells us what those things are. But a lot of people say, what is truth? But then they don't want to listen. If you listen to Jesus, he'll tell you the truth, that he's the only way to the Father. He's the only truth. He's the only place you're going to find life. Look anywhere else and you're going to be left empty. And so Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, and this is really interesting because he asks this question, what is truth? And then he ends up speaking truth. That's what happens when you're with Jesus. You end up, conversation with him, you end up speaking the truth. Pilate here speaks the truth. I find no fault. I find no guilt in him at all. Look, he had no idea what he was saying. That was truth. And you know what? He would say this over and over again. We're going to see it all through the next chapter. I think it's like 3 or 4 different times he says he's innocent. There's nothing he's done wrong. I find no fault in him at all. And he sends him to Herod, and Herod says, I don't find any fault in him. That was prophetic also. And then listen to what Judas said the night before Jesus was crucified. This is also prophetic. Judas said, I've sinned betraying. He's innocent. He's the innocent Savior without sin. And also Pilate's wife the night before he was crucified. Listen to what she said, Matthew 27:19. While Pilate was sitting on the judgment seat there in the praetorium, his wife sent to him saying, have nothing to do with that just. Just means righteous, or it could be innocent. That righteous, just, innocent man, for I've suffered many things today in a dream because of him. Pilate, you're trying this man, but something's going on. God's given me a dream. He's innocent. Be careful, honey, that you don't have anything to do with this man. This is an innocent man being murdered. And she spoke prophetically that he's, right, he's just. Listen to what the centurion said that night before Jesus was crucified. He spoke prophetically. When the centurion, this Roman soldier, saw what had happened, what did he see happened? You know how many men he had seen crucified? He had never seen a man willingly stretch out his hand and have a nail driven through it. He had never seen that. He had never, in all the crucifixions, he never saw a man praying for those that were crucifying him. He'd never seen anything like this. He'd never seen darkness come over the land as if God was judging the world like this. He'd never heard anything like these cries that this man is crying. And what he glorified God from what he saw. And he said, certainly. And the word certainly, this is, again, he doesn't realize what he's saying, but it means truth. It's when Jesus would say, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say to you, it's the same word. Certainly, this was a righteous man. Well, this is our gospel. This is our simple gospel. That a righteous man, a faultless man, an innocent Savior was born for this reason, that he would go to the cross. He wouldn't be stoned. He would hang between heaven and earth. And on behalf of man, he would take their sin. And as God in the flesh, he would pay at the cross for our sins. And in exchange, God would give believing man, Christ's righteousness. This is how Paul worded it in 2 Corinthians 5:21. Everything we just read is what Paul would then write to other cities. He said, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Do you know what this means? I don't know if you can grasp it. Listen to what it means. The righteousness of God has been satisfied on your behalf. Do you realize that? God's a just judge. His justice has been satisfied because of the payment of Christ. God doesn't want you like shrinking back. I'm a failure. I screw up so much. I'm such a mess. I'm such a bad husband. I'm such a bad dad. I'm such a bad person. I'm such a bad Christian. He doesn't want you cowering like that. His justice has been satisfied. He doesn't want you shrinking back over in a cold corner. He wants you in the light, close to him. Right? His justice has been satisfied. It's so incredible. It's the gospel. It all begins when we look to him. And right in that minute, a miracle takes place that, Jesus, I believe these things. I believe you died for me. I believe you took my sin as an innocent man that you might give me in exchange your innocence. And listen how the chapter is going to end. It's so powerful. Pilate says, you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover, right? Passover is all about the innocent lamb gets killed. You mark the door in the shape of a cross with blood. The doorpost and the lintel, you mark with blood. Everyone inside that house is released from bondage in Egypt and goes free. The innocent lamb dies. Those marked by the blood, they're released and go free. Free from slavery. So they had this custom that at Passover, the Roman government would allow the release of a prisoner. And Pilate is saying this. You have a custom, it's Passover, that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you want me to release? Because I don't really want to put an innocent man to death. Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews? And the religious leaders were going around stirring up the crowd. And this is what they said. They all cried again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. The other gospels tell us Barabbas was actually a murderer. No, we don't want this innocent, faultless man. We want the murderer. We want Barabbas. And so this is what happens. The innocent Savior goes to the cross, but the murderer, the robber, goes free. That's the gospel. One step further. Take it to the next slide, just how we'll finish. What does Barabbas mean? He said, I don't know. It's all Greek to me. Well, actually, it's not Greek. It's Aramaic. And it's two words. I'm Rob Bar Don. I'm the son of Don. Bar means son of. Abba means father. So the guilty son of the father goes free, but the innocent son of the father goes to the cross. And that's so powerful. Every layer is the gospel. Jesus died. Amazingly, he died for Barabbas. Amazingly, he died in your place. No greater love, right? It's the greatest love story ever told. When received correctly, it becomes the greatest love story of your life. The evidence that it's real is you love him in return as the greatest love of your life. And we're going to take communion. Why don't you pull those elements out? Ryan, why don't you come back out and we'll take communion together.